Here's how it reads in the NIV. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now listen to how it reads in the Amplified translation. God is able to do super abundantly, far above all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. So God says, whatever you can think of, whatever you can imagine, whatever possibility exists for you, I can top that. Our God is so awesome. So he's given us this atom bomb power. And look at our lives. A lot of times, often, it's like firecracker lives. So these tremendous resources are available to us in Christ. How do we tap into that power? And I think the simple answer is by faith. Jesus said, then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, it will be done for you. According to your faith. So belief in God and his ability is what unlocks these resources of God's power for you. So let's talk about two approaches to life. I think there's two basic kinds of people and two basic approaches to life. And I know this is really simplified and probably dumbed down, but I think generally it's true. We either live by faith or we live by sight. We're either optimistic about life and the future and God, or we're pessimistic. We tend to be positive or negative. And I think you choose which you're going to be. And our optimism isn't in circumstances. It's not in our own cleverness or ability. It's in who we are in Christ and what he has for us. Job said in 3:25, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. Interesting. He said, that which I was worried about, that what I dreaded happened. Like a self-fulfilling prophecy almost. And sometimes we sabotage ourselves by our own negativity. Pessimists focus on what they don't have and what's wrong with the world. I want to tell you a little parable of a king who had two sons. One of his children was very optimistic-minded, and the other one was very pessimistic. So he really wanted to change them. And so the pessimistic child, he filled a room full of toys and gave it to him. And the optimistic son, he filled his room full of manure. So the next day he went to the pessimist child room and he opened the door and the child was crying. He said, what's wrong? And he said, every toy is broken. And then he went to the room of the optimistic child, opened the door and saw the kid digging through all that manure. And he said, what are you doing? He says, I know there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. And some people are like that. They're positive oriented in their thinking. They're always thinking something good is going to happen here. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1:20, Philippians. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You don't get the picture that the Apostle Paul is just waiting so he can retire. He wasn't waiting for his circumstances to get better so he could be joyful. He lived by faith. He was going to be joyful even when he couldn't be happy. Viktor Frankl tells an amazing story of surviving a Nazi concentration camp. He said, when we arrived, they took all our clothes. They took my wedding ring. And soon on, he realized that they were going to take everything from him. So he realized, I'm not going to allow them to do that. There's one thing that they can't take away from me. And that's like my dignity. I am going to choose how I react to what they do to me. And when he made that decision that he had the freedom to choose how he was going to react to every situation, he said, I realize I'm not a victim. There's so much victim mentality today. Everyone's a victim. So, you know, give me a handout. Help me out. But Viktor Frankl realized, I'm not a victim, I'm an overcomer. So what are you expecting God to do in your life and in our country in these next weeks, months, years? Are you believing God for a great work? Why not let's believe Him for the best? Faith like that, I believe, honors God and encourages others. It's like saying when you were a kid, remember, my daddy can do anything. It's still having that same kind of mentality. William Carey, the missionary to India, said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And then he ended that quote by saying, because that brings great honor to our God. Your ability is increased when you're positive and expectant. A lot of athletes talk about they imagine themselves doing their sport and succeeding in it. And I remember Muhammad Ali saying, and remember, he only lost two fights in his life. And he said, before those two fights, I said, what if I lose? I love how David talked before he fought Goliath. And 1 Samuel 17 has a number of quotes from David I'm going to read. Verse 26, ask the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And jumped on to 45 and 6. David said to the Philistine, said to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Was David just some cocky, young, brash guy? Or did he have God confidence? Did he have faith in the God of Israel, who was over all? And then it says in the story that he picked up five smooth stones at the brook and ran toward Goliath to face him. And I thought, did he pick up five stones because in case he missed with the first one or the second one, he'd have five? 2 Samuel 21 says that Goliath had four brothers. I wonder if David's mind, I'm going to take down the whole family of them. And people in Israel were saying, Goliath is so big, we could never kill him. David was thinking, Goliath is so big, I can't miss. And so David's faith encouraged all Israel. You know what? Unbelief discourages others. But listen to this Gallup poll. He found in his research that faith brings optimism. Gallup, I quote him here. The most genuinely devout people were the happiest and healthiest. He found that people of deep faith were the most ethical in their personal dealings, more tolerant of people with different backgrounds, more apt to serve their community, more concerned for the betterment of all people, and far happier. And he said he was surprised by that because the stereotype of very religious people is they're the most closed-minded and bigoted of all. But he said, my research found that wasn't true at all. In fact, the opposite was true. So let's talk about how do I stay optimistic? Let's exercise our faith this morning. Faith is a muscle. So we're going to do some spiritual calisthenics. I want you exercising your faith. I want to give you just six practical ways that you can put into practice how to exercise your faith that will help you become, you know, just help your faith. All right, here's the first one. Start your day with the Lord. Studies have found that the first 10 minutes of the day has a big effect on your mood the rest of the day. So let me ask you this. Do you wake up grumpy? Or do you let grumpy keep sleeping? Are you a little bit like Eeyore? And I don't really follow the Winnie the Pooh stuff that much. I didn't watch it a lot or anything. But I know there's this, I think he's a donkey, right? And he's just always pessimistic, always complaining, always negative, always so hopeless. You know, I'm pathetic. I can't do anything right. That kind of a guy. Don't be like him. Start your day with the Lord. David did in Psalm 5:3. He writes, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in what? Expectation of what you're going to do." David started his day with the Lord. Do you believe that the Lord is with you when you wake up in the morning, that he's given you another day? Or are you waiting on him in expectation? Or do you start the day by turning on the TV and watching the news? Man, 99% of it's negative. People are watching Bad News America. No thanks. Or they get the newspaper and read it. What's in the newspaper? Bad news. They're driving to work. They're listening to their favorite radio talk show person. What's he talking about? Bad news. Or get on their laptop when they get home. And I got to catch up on what's happened. Bad news. I would encourage you to break that early morning habit of turning on the news first thing or reading the news first thing. Get up and pray. Get up and get in God's Word. Read the Bible. Or take a walk. Take a prayer walk. That's how I start every day. Even if it's a little rainy, even if it's cold, I just want to get out there first thing, get moving, get the heart pumping a little bit, and start talking to God. I remember a friend telling me that he had a friend who every morning at 5 a.m. woke up and his first words were, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And he said it really loud. And I thought, you know, that might not work. You know, if you're married or you got kids at home, that you start your day at 5 a.m. shouting that at the top of your lungs. But starting your day with the word and prayer builds up your faith, which will give you optimism for the day because you know, hey, God's in charge, not me. Start your day intentionally and expectantly in God. Here's a second thing. Look for the good in your situation. Look for the good in your situation. That doesn't mean that your situation is necessarily good. But look for the area, the way that God is going to bring good in your situation somewhere, somehow. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God's always going to bring in something of his purposes through the back door. Maybe it's changing your attitude or giving you peace in the midst of your circumstances. The optimistic person looks for the good. The pessimist sees only the bad. Like the story of the two hunters who were hired by a county to lessen the wolf population. And they were camping out and they awoke in the middle of the night to noise. It was snarling wolves growling, and they saw their eyes glaring at them. And one of them said, "We're dead." And the other hunter said, "We're rich." You see? Seeing good in the bad situation. Thomas Edison, when he was 67 years old, a fire burned his lab to the ground. I would have despaired at that moment. And thought, well, I think I'm just going to be out of the business of doing research. He lost all his equipment, thousands of dollars worth, and much of his life's work in paperwork burned up in the fire. But Edison said, "There's great value in disasters. Our mistakes are burned up, and we could start anew." You know, I like that. I like that attitude. The story of the African king, maybe it's a parable, probably not true. But I think it makes a good point. The story is told of a king in Africa who had a close friend with whom he grew up. The friend had a habit of looking at every situation that ever occurred in his life, positive or negative, and remarking, "This is good." One day, the king and his friend were out on a hunting expedition. The friend would load and prepare the guns for the king. The friend had apparently done something wrong in preparing one of the guns. For after taking the gun from his friend, the king fired it and his thumb was blown off. Examining the situation, the friend remarked as usual, "This is good." To which the king replied, "No, this is not good." And proceeded to send his friend to jail. About a year later, the king was hunting in an area that he should have known to stay clear of. Cannibals captured him and took him to their village. They tied his hands, stacked some wood, set up a stake, and bound him to the stake. As they came near to set the fire, they noticed that the king was missing a thumb. Being superstitious, they never ate anyone that was less than whole. So when tying the king, they sent him away. As he returned home, he was reminded of the event that had taken his thumb, and he felt remorse for the treatment of his friend. He went immediately to the jail to speak to him. "You were right," he said. "It was good that my thumb was blown off." And he proceeded to tell his friend that had just happened. "And so I am very sorry for sending you to jail for so long. It was bad for me to do this." His friend replied, "No, this is good." "Why do you say that? This is good. How can it be good that I put you in jail for a year?" And he said, if I had not been in this jail, I would have been with you." Look for the good in your situation, all right? Number three, give your problems to God. Worry comes when you assume responsibility that you should not take. All right? When you start playing God, and we all do it from time to time, let me tell you, that's a big mistake. I tried it. It doesn't work. You're going to get discouraged because the job is too big for you. That's why Jesus tells us, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen. So I heard about a person who had, whenever he would have a problem, especially a big problem, he would say something like this: "God, you've got a big problem. God, your car just broke down. God, you have an unexpected bill." And he would hold the bill up and let God look at it. Just like Hezekiah did. Remember in the Bible the story of the letter he got from the invading army, the general, whatever. He said, "God, look at this. Look what they're saying about you." This man turned the problem over to God, and then God took it. And it became God's problem, not his own. A lot of wisdom there. Fourthly, eliminate negative words as much as possible. Eliminate the words that are coming out of your mouth. Remember, Jesus said, "You'll give an account for every idle word you say." Have you ever talked yourself into feeling bad? Like, "Oh, I think I'm getting sick." And then you did. Or, "I'm not good at anything at all." And then things go bad for you. We're walking through the neighborhood right beside our neighborhood, and this person really goes all out for Halloween, you know, and fills their yard with stuff. And they've got all these like fake tombstones in their yard, but one of them actually is kind of funny. The tombstone says, "I told you I was sick." And George Burns was asked, "What does it feel like to be 100? And he said, "Considering the alternative, fantastic." Mark Twain said, "Don't complain, because 20% of the people that you complain to think you deserve it, and the other 80% really don't care that much about what's happening in your life either." So here's what it says in Ephesians 4:29. "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So what's coming out of your mouth? Words that are building up others in the faith, or words that are discouraging other people and getting them down? Speak what God says. Faith-filled words rather than doubt-filled words. Fifth thing, associate with positive people. Who are you hanging out with? Now, I'll be the first to say Christian people aren't perfect, but they do have the Lord. So you need Christian friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You're never going to soar with the eagles if you're hanging out with a turkey, someone said. Let me tell you another parable of the little eaglet that fell out of the nest and into a nest perfect that must have been right below of prairie chickens. So this little baby eagle was scratching the ground and scratching the dirt just like the prairie chickens. But one day he saw an eagle soaring through the sky and he asked the other prairie chickens, what kind of bird is that? They said, don't worry about that. You'll never fly anyway. But the Bible says we will fly and soar like eagles. If you're going to soar like an eagle, you can't be hanging out with the prairie chickens because you're going to start believing and thinking like them. Psalm 1:1, the first verse of the book of Psalms, says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Don't hang around these people. The cynics, the skeptics, the negative people. Why? Because they're contagious. They'll affect you with the poison that they're carrying around. Hang around VIPs, very inspiring people. They'll lift you up. The VDPs are the very draining people. Try to avoid them if you can, unless it's to minister to them. And then number six, the last thing, remember your future. Remember your future. It's a blessed hope. It says in Titus, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, the future is bright for the Christian. So much good awaits us. Heaven. Hope has to do with God's promises, which are future and sometimes hidden. If you've been praying about something and you're really hoping for it and it hasn't happened yet, there is an answer. It's still hope. Hold on to hope. Because hope says tomorrow is God's. Hope built on God and His Word produces optimism. The final chapter has not been written yet. It's good. Christ's return. He's coming back for us. Heaven is our home. Read the end of the book. We win. When life is tough now, remember that God is watching you and He's going to reward you. I know you've heard this story before. About the end of World War II, General Eisenhower returned back from battle, and he was a victor in war, and he came in on a plane that landed in New York City, and hundreds of thousands of people were there to greet him. Lots of banners read, welcome home, Ike. There were parades and celebrations. Well, that same day, another plane landed in New York City, and a missionary got out that plane. He retired finally from the mission field. He had buried a wife and a child there on the mission field. They died of malaria. Very few people were saved under his ministry. So he was sad and he was broken. And he saw everybody else celebrating Eisenhower's return and saw all the banners and the crowds and the parades. And he started feeling sorry for himself because no one was there to greet him. And the enemy whispered to him, you wasted your life. But then he said, the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart and said, you're not home yet. And heaven is your home. You'll be there 30 seconds and you're going to realize it was all worth it. I wonder why I ever allowed myself to get so down and discouraged. I wonder why I didn't give my all. Why I didn't give more and pray more and help people more and serve more. Remember this. You are not home yet. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Ephesians 3:20. This is now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Lord, each of us, we want to take hold of that verse and make that ours. We want this word to be a rhema word to us today, that it would speak to us personally and encourage our hearts, that it doesn't matter what's going on around us, Lord. You're God. You're in control. you're going to bring good out of it, and you're going to change me to be more like you, and then you're going to bring me home to be with you. Thank you, Father, for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes. And I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I Jen!